We welcome you once again to Words of Truth. Today, a very special lesson entitled, The Way That Leads to Life. In the Old Testament book of Proverbs, God's wise man said, There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. And in the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived, there is a sharp contrast between the two ways that lie open before men. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus said, Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in through it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. When a person reaches the time in his or her life in which he or she is responsible, knowing the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, that person has become accountable before God, and he or she necessarily enters one of the ways. That means that every responsible person under the sound of your speaker's voice is traveling either in the way that leads to life or the way that leads to death. Consequently, it is of the utmost importance that we give prayerful and careful attention to a study of these ways, and especially of the way that leads to life, so that each of us may know the way in which we are traveling and have the opportunity to learn how to escape the way of destruction and find the way that leads to life. It is important for us to understand the statement of Jesus, which was made in Matthew 7, 13, and 14. He spoke of two lifestyles, two ways of living. One is the broad path of ease, which requires little or no effort, no self-restraint, except as one may fear the laws of man. The statement or saying that we have often heard that the course of least resistance makes both men and rivers crooked is a statement of truth. And since the broad way which leads to destruction is the way to travel, men often just drift into it without ever fully realizing what they are doing until, in some instances at least, it is too late. The narrow way, on the other hand, is the more rigorous way to travel through life because it requires self-control, self-denial, and submission to the will of God. The New King James Bible renders the word that was formerly rendered straight with the word narrow. Because the word means difficult or narrow, the word is not straight, but straight, referring to the course that is arduous. It is not a course in which and upon which one may simply drift along. He must put forth effort in the service of the King. Many people enter the broad way, as our text denotes. Many may enter the narrow way, but unfortunately, only a few do. Even in the realm of religion, men are constantly seeking to make Christianity easier and easier. Notice the growth in the faith-only groups, those in which one is told that he must not, he cannot do anything to be saved. How easy, how convenient, how foreign to the New Testament truth. But there are few, precious few, who are willing to enter the way of sacrificial living, the way in which we must present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Only a relatively small number in any generation will truly seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But the way of life, the way straitened and narrow, imposes upon those who will voluntarily accept it certain restrictions and limitations that each person who has chosen to walk in that way must observe. In our text, Jesus builds no illusions for us, nor does he conceal any of the facts about the way of life. He offers no costless discipleship and no cheap grace. He said that the gate is narrow, and so is the way into which it leads. We have been brainwashed by the evil connotation of the word narrow. We do not want to be narrow-minded or in any way limited. Yet, we seem to fail to understand that broad is deadly, while the narrow gives life in spiritual matters. There are some things that are too wide to go through the narrow gate. And so, if one is to walk the straight way, he must leave them forever on the outside of the straight gate. For example, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that worldliness is too wide to go through the narrow gate. Worldliness is that attitude which causes one to be constantly attracted by the things in this life, especially those things that are evil in their nature. In 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, the Holy Spirit said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Again, in James 4 and verse 4, the Holy Spirit caused James to write, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, Paul, by the Spirit's inspiration, gives us a major, if not exhausted, listing of those sins of the flesh, which will, of course, result from a worldly attitude. Notice, there are the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I've also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. It takes neither a genius nor a wizard to understand the language of these verses. The problem that we have with them is not understanding, but accepting and obeying the teachings found within the confines of these Spirit-inspired utterances. But if such matters, attitudes, desires, and works are too broad to enter the narrow way, how does one handle them? How does one turn from them? How does one get rid of them? When one enters the straight gate, one walks in the narrow way, there must be a fundamental change of his thinking. This is done by renewing the mind. In Romans 12 and verse 2, the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write, "And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So you see, we start with the mind. We allow the Word of God to influence it so that there is a transformation in our thinking. There must be a fundamental change. Paul, by inspiration, made this abundantly clear when in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, he said to those struggling Christians, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." Those walking in the way of life have a new mindset, if you please. They are always interested in that which is heavenly in nature rather than that which is earthly. One disciplines his mind by meditation upon the heavenly rather than upon the earthly. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul admonished those Christians who had begun to walk the way of life with these words, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." We can see the urgency of changing our thinking because it changes everything else about our lives. The thing that can change our thinking is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Another thing that is too broad for the narrow gate is religious error. Saul of Tarsus believed that everything that he was doing was right, and yet it was leading down the road to destruction. Friends, there's nothing to be complimented in a person's rushing down the road to destruction. But you see, Saul realized what he had done. Now, Saul was religious, and zealously so, yet God did not praise his zeal and leave him to continue to run down the broad road of destruction. No, God called Saul by his grace to become a Christian. Saul could not cling to Judaism and be acceptable to God. He had to give it up. That religion was no longer acceptable to God because it had been nailed to the cross. Study very carefully all the passages that deal with the law. Nothing greater or lesser than the Bible revealed faith of Christ is suitable for the straight and narrow way which leads to life. But notice also, there are only few that enter. You see, we need to be responsible beings, and we are, I'm hoping, as we examine the Scriptures to see what it is that God wants us to do to be in a saved relationship. Yes, the narrow way to many, perhaps more narrow than some want to accept. Let's examine from the Bible what you need to do to become a Christian. First, one must have faith. This comes by the hearing of the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17 states, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Man must believe. You know, that word believe is an interesting word. It means we act upon our understanding. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Therefore, we act. Jesus said, "I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Many will say, that's all one needs to do. But let's notice further. Man must also be willing to repent, perhaps the hardest of all the commands. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And then, one must also confess that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed of God, the Son of the living God. Now, how is that done? It's done with the mouth. And why is that? Because one believes with the heart. Notice, if you will, Romans 10, 9 and 10. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made," notice, "unto salvation." Romans 10, 9 and 10. Well, some say, that's as far as we go. That's all we need to do. Just stand up and acknowledge your faith in Jesus Christ. Or, they may even say, pray a sinner's prayer. Where is the sinner's prayer found in the New Testament in regard to one's conversion to Jesus? Finally, one must be baptized for the remission of his sins, immersed in water. Acts 2:38 states, "Then Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Why not allow us even this day to assist you in your becoming simply a New Testament Christian by doing those things that we've just described to you from the Word of God? If we can be of help, please let us know. Why not worship with us today at 9:30 for Bible study, 10:25 for worship, and again this evening at 6 o'clock. We also meet on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock for classes that we are engaged in for all ages, classes at 9:30 on Sunday morning, and classes at 7 o'clock on Wednesday evening. You will always be an honored guest. Why not do that? Write for our free DVD today entitled, "What Must I Do to Be Saved?" We'll send it to you free of charge. Here is that address: The Church of Christ, 601 Washington Street, St. Albans, West Virginia, 25177. Until next week, as once again we present Words of Truth, we bid you a good day.